Union. But, you know, I think about the last few days we've had and what a blessing it's been to hear the Word of God, to feel His Spirit in great power, to spend time just praising God, fellowshipping with each other. And, you know, sometimes we can sit here and we start thinking, man, wouldn't it be nice to just keep going? But you know what? One of these days, we will. We're going to be in a place where that's what we do. It's a continual reunion. We'll be together all the time. We're not going to have thousands of miles between us. We'll be all in one place. We'll be lifting our voices to Him and worshiping Him in spirit with all of our hearts. But that time's not yet. It's not yet. We have things to do yet. We have to go back out into our daily life, back out into the world, back out into getting ready for school, I know, kids, it's coming. It's coming. With our jobs, just interacting in our daily life, going to the grocery store. I guess when Roland asked me to preach a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks, I can't remember when, but you know, you start having those thoughts going through your head about what's the Lord want. Most of us in our ministry, I guess I can speak only for myself, as I feel very unworthy of this calling that the Lord's placed, because I know my inadequacies and my weaknesses, but I'm not here in my weakness. I'm here in God's strength. And so I think about those things that we... And as a minister, you always, the worst part about being a Sunday afternoon speaker is you sit there going, okay, yeah, I was going to say that. Oh, yeah, I was going to say that. Listening to all the other preachers say all those things that the Lord's been putting on your heart. And over the years, I've come to realize, well, that's the way He works. And just to roll with it. So my thought is, as we get ready to go back out into the world and in our daily life, is, are we ready? Are we ready? What are we going to face tomorrow? Is anybody not expecting spiritual battles? I mean, this is a place where we can come and we can get some R&R, we can rest, and we can get our strength back. But, you know, this is not our life yet. We're going to go out and fight some spiritual battles. You know, I'm probably like the rest of you. I see the condition of our nation and world events, and you just kind of go, huh? And you know the Lord's doing things, and you expect things to change. You expect events in the near future. It just seems like the nation is more fractured along political and racial lines than it's been in a long time. You know, and I don't know about you, I'll get political here for a second, and I look at the options we have for the upcoming election going, is there a none of the above on the ballot? Can we get a do-over? Can we do anything? And I can't help but think, of 2 Thessalonians was when he talks about he sent strong delusion on the people, that they would believe a lie. And I see that as the day that we live in. We're reaping as a nation what we sow. And some of the other speakers, as they came, you know, like we had great sermons. I really appreciated them. But I also noticed that we mentioned a lot of dreams that people had. Thomas mentioned several dreams that members there in Honduras had had, and we've talked about different dreams. And I got to thinking, you know, in Joel, when it talks about in the second chapter that the old men shall dream dreams, as being one of those signs that God is trying to prepare us. He's trying to get us ready. And a few weeks ago, when Rowan was asking me to preach, you know, I was praying about what I should bring. Those things came to my mind, and I was drawn to another dream that one of our men have had. And it's a dream from 10 years ago, 2006. And when I start, you'll probably start remembering parts of it if you've heard it before. And it's by our brother, Elder Merlin Eddy. And if you remember, in this dream, the scene is this vast sheet of ice. And, you know, yeah, he lives up in Minnesota. Of course it's going to be ice. It's going to be cold. And the ice was smooth and slick. There was no snow on it. It was just ice. But you can picture this frozen lake, but you just can't see the edges of the lake. It's so big. But out in the middle of this frozen area was an island, you know, where the rocks came up out of the ice, and there was an island, and on this island there was a castle, a place of protection, a place of refuge. And he saw in this dream, he saw a long line of people walking across the ice towards that place of refuge. And I in my mind, as he's describing this, I picture that, and you know, all bundled up in the against the cold, and it says that they were carrying, you know, baggage and carrying it along with them to this place of refuge. And it was a long line, and he couldn't see, you know, pick out individuals, but he knew it was the church. And they were walking and towards this island. And as they were walking, a fierce wind came, a storm. The fierce, and he called it a fierce and a steady wind. It didn't let up. It just kept blowing and kept blowing and kept blowing. And it came suddenly, without warning. And it blew across the line of people, and the people were being blown off the path that they were on. There was no traction on the ice, and so they just were getting blown across the ice. Says that a few in the line were prepared, and as the wind started, they let go of the luggage they had and lay flat on the ice so the wind would not sweep them away. Some lay on the ice but would not let go of their luggage. As the wind caught the luggage, they continued to be blown off the path. Others were trying to crouch and to walk into the wind, but they were blown faster off the path. I could hear screaming and crying for those who would not listen to those who were prepared and those who obeyed them, because they continued being swept off by the fierce and steady wind. It says, those who were prepared for the wind had two picks, one in each hand. Ice picks, you know, to drive into the ice. You know, I didn't really understand that until when I moved to Colorado, and we had to do ice rescue training. And so we'd get on these big inflatable suits, and we jump. You know, they cut a hole in the ice with a chainsaw, and you jump in, and then practice getting each other out. And you cannot get out. They have these little picks that you hold in your hand, and you drive them in the ice, and you drive it in the ice, and you pull yourself along. And it's the only way to get out of the ice. There were those who were prepared, you had them. And they were able to hold on. And it goes on a little bit, but that's the important parts of that dream. And as I bring this to you, what I want you to do is picture that in your mind of that line of people and that storm coming. And that storm just hitting them broadside suddenly without warning. And the thing that was common to all of those who were blown away was the baggage. The luggage that they had. And that's what I want to spend a little bit of time talking about is that spiritual baggage. I want to give that baggage some names so that we can identify it and know what it's talking about. Because this baggage is, if you think about it, if you can picture in your mind someone holding on, trying to not slide away, if they're trying to hold on with one hand and one hand trying to hold on to their bag that's pulling them away. That bag is what is sapping their energy. It's diverting their attention. It's taking them off that path. So let's look at some of this baggage. I'm going to start giving this baggage some names so we can. And I had a thought. I was going to bring a bunch of bags up here and stash them behind the wall and drag them out one by one. But after the bags had been at camp for a week, they were a little odoriferous, and I thought maybe that would not be appropriate. But I want you to picture this luggage. It's just big luggage, big bags. And so the first one I want to look at is Galatians. I'm going to start with the obvious. Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, it calls them the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know, not a word we use a whole lot anymore, but it's doing something with no shame. I'm going to, whatever my passion is, I'm going to go do it, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. There's no public shame, there's no sense of decency. It's just, hey, deal with it. And it's all out there. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, fights, divisions, all those kinds of things are there. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's sin. Sometimes that's what we got to call it. We got to call sin sin. And sometimes there's those sins that are in our lives that they're like baggage. And we think that we get rid of them they're difficult to get rid of because sometimes we enjoy them a little bit. Because sometimes there's a little pleasure in that sin. And so we hold on to it. And that's what I want you to do is just really examine your life and look for that baggage. We know this list of the works of the flesh. It's obvious. I mean, those are the things we hide. Those are things that we don't want anybody else to know about. But sometimes they're there. And the Lord knows. And it's still, we think the baggage is invisible. But it's not invisible to God. Mosiah in chapter 2 tells us there's, you know, he can't list all the ways to sin. You got to watch yourselves and your thoughts and your actions and your words and everything. You got to keep the commandments and continue in the faith. And you know, the thing about a lot of these sins is over in Romans chapter 1, it says, yeah, these are the sins, but at the same time, you know, you didn't really do them, but you had pleasure in those that did them. That's the way we found our entertainment. You know, one of the things as a preacher I'm supposed to do is step on toes. How am I doing? Awesome. If I didn't step on toes, I wouldn't be doing my job. I want you to know that I'm stepping my own toes as well. But you know, that's the obvious baggage. Because there's other ones I want to talk about as well. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. It says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, sometimes that baggage we have is our friends, our companions, the people we hang out with. That can be baggage. I'm reminded of the story of a couple of guys who were riding a bicycle up a mountain. And it was a tandem bicycle, so they were both on the same bicycle, one in front of the other. And they're going uphill, and it was a long uphill, and it was a grind. And they get to the top, and the guy in front is exhausted. Because he has been just pumping away, getting to the top of this mountain. And they get there, and he goes, wow, that was quite a climb. It took everything I had to get to the top of that. And the guy behind him says, yeah, I know, because it was really steep. And if I didn't have the brake on all the way, we would have slid backwards. The friends we have, the companions in life, are going to help us or they're going to destroy us. They can be those ones on the ice that are with the ice picks that are saying, hey, hold on. That can be encouraging you to let go of that baggage. Or they are the baggage. And will pull you off of the path. I want to turn over to Luke chapter 8. For another bag that I want to name. And I'm just gonna read a part of the parable of the sower. I'm not gonna read the whole thing because there's only one part of it that I really want to pull out that about the different seeds that fell. We know they fell on the stony ground, they fell on the wayside and the different places. But in verse 14 it talks about those that fell in the thorns. And says, that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. It's having pleasure as a goal. It's having that idea of okay, you know what it is? It's toys. And guys, that's us. We have lots of toys. And those toys, when they start taking us away from church, when they take us away from those responsibilities we have, they can destroy us. When we look to those pleasures to give us happiness, we think that's the way to find happiness is in these things, and it's not. It's just stuff. And it usually comes with a payment, and that makes it hard, because then we got to work harder, and we have less time for God. And it's just stuff. It's just baggage. It's just something that's going to pull us off the path as that storm is hitting us. I want to turn over to Mark chapter 7 for another bag. I'm not finding it in Luke chapter 7, so that explains a lot. Mark chapter 7. I'll just start with the first verse. It says, "Then came unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands, oft eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things ye do." You know, and he goes on and gives this example of one of the things that they were doing is they were losing track of what the commandment was, because they were focused on the tradition. And hopping down in the 13th verse, this is making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things, such like things do ye. Sometimes our traditions can become baggage. And not all traditions are bad. But when they interfere, when they become the religion, instead of simply a way of doing things, it can distract us. It can become baggage. The way we've always done it. Well, yeah, it's the way we've always done it. But why? Some things are that way we've always done it because it's very clear that's the way God commanded it. Sometimes it's just because, well, it's just traditional. But sometimes we hold those traditions as equal to God's commandments. I thought about that this morning as our brother Buzz was in charge, and you know, we started with a season of prayer instead of a regular prayer. Yeah. Wasn't that great? Tradition. It's not gospel. We lose the spirit and become bound to the tradition. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Found another bag.
Hebrews chapter 12. I'll start with verse 14. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Bitterness can become baggage. It's that something that's always in the back of our mind. It's that hard feeling we have for anything, for anyone. Because truly what bitterness is, it's unforgiveness. And that can be a baggage. And remember, all of these bags that I'm talking about, that's what pulls us off the path. Those are the things that are destroying us. There's other bags. There's worry. There's fear. There's discouragement. All those kinds of things. I want to turn over to one more bag that I want to bring up, and that's in James. James chapter 1. Starting with verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Being a doer instead of just a hearer. Laziness. That can be a baggage. If you think about it, no one likes to be called lazy. But if this is when we examine ourselves in our own life, what if everybody in church was like me? Was willing to do what I would be willing to do? What if everybody at church showed up at church when I showed up at church? What if everybody, you know, whatever time it is that I decide to get to church, that's when everybody decides to get to church? Oh. We all have responsibilities. We all have labor to perform. How's your toes? Sufficiently stomped. Mine are. But what I want to impress upon you is it's baggage. It's just baggage. And you know what? The great thing about baggage is you can lose it. This is the time when it's good to lose your baggage while you're traveling. And you don't have to go to the TSA to do it. In Mosiah 11, it tells us that as often as my people repent, that the Lord will forgive. And I can't help but feel like that's what He's calling us to do. He's saying, get ready, and He's telling us to repent. He's telling us to get rid of the baggage. And you know what? How do you get rid of baggage? You let it go. These people were getting blown off the ice, and all they had to do is let go of the baggage. The thought that anyone would lose their soul for baggage just hurts. And God is preparing us for the day we live in. You know, the day we live in, we believe, is going to be difficult. More difficult than it has been so far. But God's smart. He gave us an example of how to live in a difficult time. And I want to turn over to Helaman chapter 2. Helaman chapter 2. And at this time, the Gadiantans are beginning to take over the government of the Nephites. It's a very difficult time. I'm going to start with verse 157. It says, "And now behold, he," which is talking about Satan, "had got great hold upon the hearts of the Nephites, yea, insomuch that they had become exceeding wicked. Yea, the more part of them had turned out of the way of righteousness and did trample under their feet the commandments of God." They turned out of the way of righteousness. That means they were in it at one time. And I look at our nation and look at its history, and at one time we would call it a Christian nation. "They had turned out of the way of righteousness and did trample under their feet the commandments of God, and to turn unto their own ways and did build up unto themselves idols of their gold and their silver. And it came to pass that all these iniquities did come upon unto them in the space of not many years, insomuch that a more part of it had come unto them in the 67th year of the reign of judges over the people of Nephi. And they did grow in their iniquities in the 68th year also, and to the great sorrow and lamentation of the righteous." I feel sorrow for our nation. I see the changes that has happened in just the last 20, 30 years that I thought, "Dah, that couldn't happen that quick." Oh, it did. "And thus we see that the Nephites did begin to dwindle in unbelief and grow in wickedness and abominations, while the Lamanites began to grow exceedingly in their knowledge of their God. They did begin to keep his statutes and commandments and to walk in truth and uprightness before him. And thus we see that the Spirit of the Lord began to withdraw from the Nephites because of the wickedness and the hardness of their hearts. And thus we see that the Lord began to pour out his Spirit on the Lamanites because of the easiness and their willingness to believe in his word." It was that time when, you know, the Lamanites were always the bad guys. But not this time. This is when the roles had reversed. When we keep on going, you know, the Lamanites took effort to rid themselves of the Gadiantans. But in the 165th verse, it says, "And it came to pass, on the other hand, that the Nephites did build them up and support them, beginning at the more wicked part of them, until they had overspread all the land of the Nephites and had seduced the more part of the righteous. Until they had come down to believe in their works and partake of their spoils and to join with them in their secret murders and combinations." Even the righteous had been confused and deluded, had been taken by the Gadiantans. "And thus they did obtain the sole management of the government, insomuch that they did trample under their feet and smite and rend and turn their backs upon the poor and the meek and the humble followers of God. And thus we see that they were in an awful state and ripening for an everlasting destruction. And it came to pass that thus ended the 68th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi." Boy, that sounds just like our day, doesn't it? Sure sounds like our day. Continuing on in the third chapter, this man named Nephi, he was a minister. He'd been up in a different part of the land and had been preaching, but without any success. And so he was coming home. And he came home to find a land that was different than when he left. In verse 3 it says, "And seeing the people in a state of such awful wickedness, and those Gadianton robbers filling the judgment seats, having usurped the power and authority of the land, laying aside the commandments of God, and not in the least aright before him, doing no justice unto the children of men, condemning the righteous because of their righteousness, letting the guilty and the wicked go unpunished because of their money." Once again, it sounds so much like our day. "And moreover, to be held in office at the head of the government, to rule and do according to their wills, that they might get gain and glory of the world. Moreover, they did that they might the more easily commit adultery and steal and kill and do according to their own wills." Now this great iniquity had come upon the Nephites in the space of not many years. And when Nephi saw it, his heart was swollen with sorrow within his breast. And he'd exclaim in the agony of his soul, "Oh, that I could have had my days in the days when my father Nephi first came out of the land of Jerusalem, that I could have joyed with him in the promised land. Then were his people easy to be entreated, firm to keep the commandments of God, and slow to be led to do iniquity. And they were quick to hearken unto the words of the Lord. Yea, if my days could have been in those days, then would my soul have had joy in the righteousness of my brethren." Do we ever wonder that? Or wish that? Man, I wish I could have lived 100 years ago. Man, I could have wished I lived at a different time. He was going back and saying, "Man, I wish I could have been with Nephi back in when they were leaving Jerusalem. Because it was perfect back then, right?" Oh, yeah. Except for the time when his brothers tied him up. Oh, and then the time that they beat him up. And then the times that they tried to kill him. Sometimes we look back thinking all those times that we think of as much better weren't better. They were just different. Continuing on, verse 9 says, "But behold, I am consigned that these are my days, and that my soul shall be filled with sorrow because of this wickedness of my brethren." You know, we all come to that point when we realize that this is my day. I am here for a reason. We are here for a reason. And this is our time. This is our labor. This is our opportunity. Continuing on, verse 10, it says, "And behold, now it came to pass that it was upon a tower, which was in the garden of Nephi, which was by the highway, which led to the chief market, which was in the city of Zarahemla. Therefore Nephi had bowed himself upon the tower, which was in his garden, which tower was also near unto the garden gate, which led by the highway. And it came to pass that there were certain men passing by and saw Nephi, as he was pouring out his soul unto God upon the tower. And they ran and told the people what they had seen. And the people came together in multitudes that they might know the cause of so great mourning for the wickedness of the people." The example that Nephi set for us was he saw the day he lived. He saw the sorrow. He saw his nation wicked. And so he went to his garden and prayed. Poured out his soul to God. Praying for his nation, I would think. Praying for the people. Praying for that God would call them. Call them to repentance. praying for mercy, praying for wisdom, discernment, praying to know what he should do. Those are all the things I would imagine he's praying. And you know, he's not intending to make a big show. He just happens to be at a place where people see him. He was very public in his faith. He was showing his faith. Not making a show of his faith, but just living it. And people saw it. People could see something was different. So the people saw, and they started gathering around him. In verse 13, it says, "And now when Nephi arose, he beheld the multitude of the people which had gathered together." Can you imagine what that was like? You go into your garden. I don't have a tower in my garden. It'd be cool to have, though. Just pouring out your heart to God. You got that. You got a conduit right to the Lord, and you're just pouring your heart out to him, and you're done, and you're exhausted, and you turn around, and you get up, and you're surrounded by a bunch of people that are looking at you, going, "What's wrong?" So Nephi had courage and told them what was wrong. He was very clear. He spoke against their sin. He said, "What you're doing is wrong." Says it made some people very angry because he was exposing them to, you know, that what they had done. But it says it made others consider. Not everybody was angry. Some of them were listening, going, "Huh, he might be right." And then he prophesied against them. And he went through a bunch of history of what they had done with the other prophets and what had happened to them. And then he prophesied that the chief judge had been murdered. And the people said, "Hey, okay. We'll send 5 guys to go find out if this is true. Then we'll know for sure if what he's saying is right or not." So they run and they go to the chief judge, and sure enough, he's dead. Been murdered. So what do? They blame Nephi. You ever get blamed for something you didn't do? Just because of who you were? I think about being unjustly mocked, unjustly accused or made fun of. And I think about Christ. Do you want to talk about being unjustly mocked and crucified, murdered? He knows all about it. So Nephi's blamed, and they send the guys that had gone, they put them in prison as well. They'd fallen down because they were so overcome. And then he prophesied that they should go to the judge's brother's house and say, "Hey, ask him. And you're going to find blood on his clothes." And they said, "Okay." So they did, and they go there, and sure enough, his brother's blood was on his coat. So they released Nephi. And as a result, more people believed. And you know, this is all in one day. It's been a bit busy day for Nephi. But I want to hop over to the 112th verse. And it says, "And it came to pass that there arose a division among the people. insomuch that they divided hither and thither and went their ways. And they were divided about what to do with Nephi. So they divided hither and thither and went their ways, leaving Nephi alone as he was standing in the midst of them. Do you ever think about that, what that looked like? Nephi's sitting there and all these people are arguing about what to do with him. And then they walk away and he's standing there going, okay. Huh. Weird. And it came to pass that Nephi went his way towards his own house, pondering upon the things which the Lord had shown him. So he's standing there going, well, I guess I'll go home. Can you imagine what was going through his head? Wow, this has been a day. You know, he had, when he got up that morning, I don't think that's the way he had it planned. But he's walking home. And it came to pass as he was thus pondering, being much cast down because of the wickedness of the people of the Nephites, their secret works of darkness and their murderings and their plunderings and all manner of iniquities. And it came to pass that he was thus pondering in his heart, behold, a voice came unto him saying, blessed art thou, Nephi, for those things which thou hast done, for I have beheld how thou hast with unweariness declared the word which I have given unto thee, unto this people. And thou hast not feared them, and hast not sought thine own life, but have sought my will, and to keep my commandments. Just walking home, and he hears his voice. You know, what a marvelous thing that would be. When it comes to getting strengthened, to feel that, to know that you're blessed by God. And it goes on, and God makes a covenant with him and says, whatever you say as far as, you know, not rain or rain, whatever, you know, he gave him great power because he knew that Nephi would not abuse it. And jumping down to the 124th verse, it says, now behold, I command you that you shall go and declare unto this people that thus saith the Lord God, who is the Almighty, except ye repent, ye shall be smitten even unto destruction. And behold, now it came to pass that when the Lord had spoken these words unto Nephi, he did stop and did not go into his own house, but did return unto the multitudes which were scattered upon the face of the land, and began to declare unto them the word of the Lord, which had been spoken unto him concerning their destruction if they did not repent. So he's had this full day, and he's walking home, and the Lord speaks to him, and he turns around. You know, we look at our day we live in, and it's tempting to look at the world and say, it's terrible. Our nation is going to the wrong place. And we want to protect our kids. We want to protect our friends and our family. And we want to build up a little wall. And we want to get them inside the house and close the door and lock it. And get our guns and our food and stay right there. But that's not what we're called to do. Nephi turned around and went back. And that's what we are called to do. It's easy to go get your guns and hunt up in the mountains and become a hermit to withdraw some society. But we are a light. We have to go engage society. We have to be in the world, but not of it. We have to be willing to let our light shine. We have to be willing to be public in our faith. We have to make that stand. You know, I look at this example of what Nephi did as an example of what we should do. Because the circumstances surrounding him are exactly the same. It's just a few thousand years later and the technology is different. People are still people. But we have to engage society. We have to be a light. I think about in 2 Nephi chapter 12 when he talks about the kingdom of the devil must shake. It must shake. And he's doing it so that he calls them to repentance. When we see those events that are going on in the world around us, it's God shaking people, trying to wake them up. He's shaking the church, trying to wake us up. Sometimes I think we sleepwalk through our services. Through our spiritual lives, we're sleepwalking. And he's shaking us to wake us up. He's shaking the world to call them to repentance. And when he's calling them to repentance, they're going to be looking. And when they're looking, they got to find us. And that means we got to be a light. We got to be right there where they can see. We got to be willing to share those things that we know. Because people are going to look at us and say, they're different. If we're public with our faith, we're different. I know that there are people in this world that are absolutely pure in heart, that are worshiping God the best that they know how. And I know that God's calling them. That He is working with people everywhere. But if we're not public with our faith, if we're not able to be someone that people can come to and say, hey, I'm having a problem. If we're not able to say, to be someone that people are going through a trial and they say, what do you think about this election thing? And we can say, well, because of who we are. I want to turn over to Joshua. One of my favorite scriptures. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Yeah, we're not supposed to become hermits. We're supposed to engage the world, engage society. And there's no reason in the world to be afraid of it. We've been commanded. We have courage. We have the blessing of God to do it. We can, when we have the Lord telling us to do it, we know that He is with us. I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Yeah. We're going to have trials. Woohoo! We're going to see some terrible things. Yes. But we're not discouraged, because the things that we are seeing is God shaking the world. It's been part of His plan from the beginning. We get to see it. Jumping down to verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we focus on the events that we see, we're not seeing the hand of God behind them. The invisible hand of God that's directing the actions. And that is what's happening. You know, this story about Nephi, and the day that he lived in, and the difficulties he endured, he watched his nation crumbling. You know, when he turned around and went back to engage society, he didn't have a whole lot of success. Not until he made it stop raining. It's not about whether we have success. It's about whether we do what God tells us to do or not. But this story about Nephi, what I find most telling about it is the time it came. It was just a few short years before Christ's birth. And I think about that, and we look at a time now when we look for His second coming. And we see these events, and it's just a mirror of His first. That should give us hope to know that, you know, these things are difficult, but short. Because we know that at the end of these things is Christ's return. That's my prayer for us. You know, we all got baggage. I got baggage. My prayer for us is that we let go. Because when we're hanging on to the baggage, we're losing focus on the path. And we got to let go of the baggage and focus on the path. The straight and narrow. So that we're doing those things that we're supposed to be doing. And doing those things that we're supposed to be doing is being a light to those around about us. Having an understanding of the day we live in. Knowing that we're going to see some difficulties, but you know what? That is our day. That is our work. That is our labor. That's why we're here. And guess what? Our kids are going to see some things, and then they're going to have a different labor. They're going to have an opportunity to do even more and see some more things. And it's going to, you know what? I'm excited about the future because of what I read in the scriptures, that I know that you know, whatever happens, this is just temporary anyway. When we were born, this was temporary. But our souls are eternal. And we are going to have an opportunity. An opportunity to to witness things that God has promised for years, for decades, for centuries. We're lucky. We're lucky to be here. We're lucky to be alive at this time. I want to turn over to 3 Nephi. Third Nephi in chapter 11. You know, when Christ was here on this earth, you know, he gave them the gospel. Like Mike was saying the other day, I mean, word for word almost with the Sermon on the Mount, because it was the spiritual side of things. It was a lost spirit. But I find it telling that there are some things that were so important that Christ felt it was so important that he wanted them to make sure they had it. Prophecies from the Old Testament that he wanted them to make sure that they knew. For a reason. Chapter 11, and I'm going to start with verse 19. It says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often, one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." It was important enough that he repeated that to us. And the 10th chapter reminds us that when he's quoting Isaiah, verse 25, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall revile against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Those are some marvelous promises. And that's what I want you to leave you with. I want you to be, well, I guess it's hard to be excited to see trouble come. I get it. Because we want to be comfortable. But I hope that you can see the unseen hand behind it and have joy through it. Joy knowing that the Lord is shaking the people for a reason. And that it encourages you to be more of an example, more of a light, because there's people that are depending upon you for that. I thank you for your time.